Well, good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master. My name is Chip Horton, and I'm certainly tickled to be with you today as we have the opportunity to continue our study in the book of Genesis in the new year 2017. We have this opportunity because of the good overseers that we have here in Mount Vernon. Last year, it was their leadership that had us that gave us the opportunity to go through the entire New Testament. And so, January 1 or 2, whatever it was, we began in Matthew, and we went all the way through Revelation 22 as the year wound up. So we have a great opportunity this year to go through the Old Testament. And in this particular study, we have realized that there are not, as many days as there are chapters. And so what we are going to end up doing basically is topically talking about this particular study. So we will have the verse-by-verse exegesis, as it was, but we will talk about it more of a topical basis. And so yesterday, as you remember, we had the opportunity to talk about the law and God's setting up law even from the very beginning, understanding even from looking at verses like Acts 17, 30 and 31, that we are all amenable to God's law. And so that was yesterday's topic, and today we're going to have the opportunity to study through verses 18 through 25, the end of chapter 2 here, basically. And I think the topic that we can really mention right off the bat is the home. And so that'll be the main topic of today's program. And we certainly see that, in my estimation anyway, that a lot of what's going on in society today, the things that make the news headlines, things that cause disturbance in our own neighborhoods from time to time, is because of a breakdown in the home. And so what we see is that when we depart from God's plan, when we step aside from divine leadership, we cause problems for ourselves. And others, sadly, have to pay the penalty. When mom and dad don't do what they're supposed to do, when mom and dad aren't mature enough to get along and work things out, children suffer. And when children suffer, they grow up in a suffering home and many times go off and begin suffering homes of their own. And so for generations, we understand that children feel what they experienced so very long ago. And it's really a sad scenario. So many children are growing up in the world today without fathers, fathers who have found themselves in jail because they don't respect the fact that they are amenable to law. A lot of different scenarios play out there. So, without getting too far up on top of the soapbox this morning, certainly take advantage of welcoming those of you to the network that always listen. I would say right off the top of the bat, Miss Morgan, I hope that you're feeling better. I hope that you're able to get in the chat box window this morning and say hello. Glad to see Chris and Jody there. We're certainly looking forward to the comments that will come. I know Sean's probably out there somewhere, and so Sean will probably be in the box before long. I know Miss Frida listens out here on 67, and so Miss Frida, welcome to you as well. Hope you're feeling well. My mom and dad listen down in Franklin, Tennessee, and so we welcome y'all. Any of you out there that are listening, feel free to get into the chat box. I'm monitoring it, but as you very well have been made aware, I can't chew gum and walk at the same time. So I won't be typing back, responding, but I will be able to verbalize those things, surely, as those comments come forth. So I'll try to do. I'll try to manage both if I can along the way. But let's just get into the examination of the scriptures that we have before us. We'll just read through verses 18 through 25 together. We'll go back and make some comments along the way, and then we'll try to have a discussion about God's plan for the home. How about that? Does that sound like a good game plan? All right, well, let's go back up to verse number 18 as we finish out the chapter number 2 of Genesis. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man, and said, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." When we go back and look at this particular piece of Scripture, this portion as it's been divided up, you remember that the chapters were added by human. This was one continuous piece of literature in the beginning. But as you look here, we're introduced to Adam and his wife, aren't we? Now, there was, obviously a mention of Adam earlier. But notice that Moses records the Lord God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord God said, and we listen when God speaks, don't we? "It is not good." Now, refresh my memory, guys. Thus far, hadn't everything been good or very good? Well, you better believe it. Did God make a mistake here? No, God never makes a mistake. And so the admonition here is, look what's fixing to happen. Here is God calling our attention to something magnificent that is about to happen. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Man is made to be a social creature. And so loneliness is something that will completely destroy a person. You've seen, movies about loneliness. You've read books about loneliness. We've seen what loneliness does. Loneliness will wear somebody completely down. It's not good that the man should be alone. The Lord God said, "I will make him a helpmeet." As you look to what the world says, the world always stands in opposition to God on so many subjects. But there are religious people today that insist that celibacy or whatever this idea of loneliness, what is it that the monks participate in? Monasticism or something. I can't call that word to my mind. But they think that God encourages that. They think that loneliness is next to godliness or something. I'm not sure exactly how that works, but I have not personally found anywhere in the scriptures where God encourages any of that type of activity. I've not seen it one time. Now, you would remember that Paul said, hey, for me, you know, it's okay for me. I can deal with it. But he goes on through the instructions with the Corinthians, and he said, each man needs to have his own wife, and each wife needs to have her own husband. You know, that's the situation for most of humanity. God never encourages man to be all alone. And so notice, God is concerned about man. And so he is going to help him. He is going to give him a helpmeet. You know, had it not been for the man, there wouldn't have been a woman. But notice this, had it not been for the woman, there wouldn't have been any more men after Adam. You see, God knows what he's doing. And so he makes this admonition here for me today. It's not good that man should be alone. You know, man needs a suitable helpmeet. And so in verses 19 and 20, notice that he parades all of the beasts of the field and all the fowls of the air. He parades all of that before Adam. And so now Adam understands, there's male and female of the lion, the element, the elephant, the cattle, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But there's no mate for me. So notice, Adam has been introduced to the Supreme One, and he's been introduced to the lesser, the beast of the field and whatnot, and there's no mate for him. And so God has impressed upon Adam this lack that he is experiencing. And he says, guess what? I'm fixing to fill that void in your life. And so I guess we should mention, even I'm kind of looking at the top of the scripture here. Notice that in this same passage, this goes back to maybe some of our conversations earlier, but not only is the herbage, the vegetation full grown that God makes, Adam is full grown as he has been made. The earth then is full grown. And notice that man has vocabulary. This isn't some kind of a caveman type thing that we have been led to believe through the years from our evolution friends. Man was given language, and man was directed even by inspiration. And so notice that the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, they were named and certainly noticed by Adam. And now we get into verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on him. We've seen throughout the book of Genesis, we're going to see firsts, aren't we? And are we not seeing the first surgery here without trying to stretch the text too far? Here is the first admonition that wasn't even realized until, you know, present day, not too long ago, that a man could be put under anesthesia, operated on, brought back into consciousness, and healed and let go on his way. God did this in the very beginning of time. And so we have the first surgery, if you will. And he opens, while he sleeps, he opens the cavity, the chest cavity of Adam. He removes a rib and creates. Now notice, Adam, the beast of the field, the fowls of the air, they are created out of the dust of the ground. And so basically, so was woman because of that which he was created from. But notice the beautiful way that woman is introduced. woman is introduced from straight out of the man. And so it's interesting. Along the way, as I was looking through some notes yesterday, I ran across this note, a Dr. Elton Stubblefield, who is a famed medical doctor, evidently. I don't know him, not read any of his works. But one of our scholarly friends, Mr. Kaufman, records in his commentary on Genesis that this Mr. Stubblefield, Dr. Stubblefield, said the rib is the only portion of the human body that carries within it every type of cell to be found in a human body. And theoretically, it's absolutely possible to clone an entire human being from a single rib. Well, imagine that. Now, God didn't clone. Don't try to misquote me or anything on that. God created the very first woman. But understand that science has just caught up with God. Isn't that the way it always is? Science is just recently catching up with God in this putting man to sleep and operating this idea of the rib carrying all of these cells of every type. And so what we have here is the beginning of woman. And what a beautiful beginning it is, being taken from the man. And he brings the woman. Oh, what a beautiful thing. I've heard different preachers express this different ways, but maybe even the idea of, whoa, man! When God brought her to him. You know, I think about the wedding march. The father will take, in most situations, the father will take his daughter, the bride, walk her down the aisle in her white attire, and the groom is ecstatic. She's more beautiful than she has ever been because she is dressed in this white array. The excitement, the flowers, the father delivering her. And I almost see a beautiful similitude here in that the father has brought the bride to Adam. He has now joined them. Adam says, verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore should a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We'll have some comments about that in a moment. But here is the first union. So many firsts in this book of beginnings. You know, when we look at our English word, if you haven't really paid any attention to this through the years, like me maybe, the English word woman really shows this close connection between man and woman. The Anglo-Saxon term, I am told, womb, W-O-M-B, womb man, means man with the womb. And the Hebrew word shows the connection as well because man is ish and woman is ish-sha. So you see the close connection even in the word. And notice his exclamation of delight, if you will. This is bone of my bone. This is now bone of my bones. Look what God has done. And so here, he's had the whole animal kingdom parade. How long did that take? I don't know. Moments, hours, day. Here's all of this animal kingdom being paraded before him. And noticing male, female, male, female, male, female, male, female, giving the names. At last, this is now flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. And so God has provided. And God always provides, doesn't he? And here he has provided man with a helpmate. You know, along the way, we see beautiful lessons. We talk about the first Adam and the second Adam. We talk about a prophet like unto Moses. So many times we look to the Christ out of passages of old, and rightly we should. And as you look at this passage, can you see some similarities? I bet you can. Adam was put to sleep in order to acquire his bride, wasn't he? And Christ experienced the sleep of death in the acquisition of the church. Ooh, that's pretty good, isn't it? That'll wax bold right there, Brother Michael Yeh. Adam's side was opened in his sleep, and so was Christ's, as the soldier opened it with the sword. From Adam's side, a rib was taken, and from Christ's side flowed blood and water. From Adam's rib, his bride was made, and with Christ's blood, the church was made. The church was purchased. So says Paul to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. That gives me chills. God does everything perfectly. And for us to be able to look back to a passage like this and even consider the cross for a moment. Man, what an edifying thought. And so, man provided that for which would require the woman to be made. She is a complement to man. She's not a competitor, but she's a complement. She's been referred to throughout time and by various writers, authors, preachers as his crown, right? And so we're beginning to see the first union, the first marriage, Adam and Eve. And notice that there was one man and one wife, and as we have recorded in our Old Testament, I don't ever see that Eve was given to another man. I don't ever see that Adam had more than one wife. There's many things that could be seen. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. It was Eve and Adam, not Eve and Susan. But again, the world would stand up and say that we're speaking hate speech about right now. You see, God's always right. And so what I would introduce to you this morning is that which God has already introduced 6,000 years ago, and that is the first marriage and the first home. So many wonderful things are seen as you think about the home. You know, you look to a place like Webster's, which, you know, helps us kind of get our bearing in various subjects. About the home, Webster says, one's place of residence. You and I might say that's where we hang our hat. It's where we keep our tools. It's where my buddy Lucas, he says, that's where I park my truck, right? Well, Webster's goes on to say it's the social unit formed by family living together. And I like that because certainly it is a unit where we live and abide together. You know, in the Bible, if you do just a quick concordance search, I find that home appears 51 different times in Scriptures. And literally, it first appears in Genesis 39 in verse number 16 as it relates to Potiphar's wife and Joseph and in that particular scenario. And so it appears first in Genesis, as it should. And so, as Richard has taken us through our study in Genesis here on our class opportunities, Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings here in Mount Vernon, I remember him talking about Genesis 5 and Genesis 10, and a lot of people skip over those two particular passages because it's the genealogies, begat, 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 begat. And we don't ever need to do that. But it's kind of interesting that as you sit back and think for a moment, you know what you're really seeing in Genesis 5 and Genesis 10 is the record of homes, right? In Genesis 5, you've got all the homes from Adam to Noah. And then when you look at Genesis chapter 10, you have all the homes of Noah's three kids. And so the home is something that continues to go forward even from the beginning here in the garden. And notice, think about all the things that God has planned. You look at the specific nature of the plan of the ark, right? God is very meticulous in his planning. Take an opportunity this week to look at the specific details about the tabernacle, the setting up of it, the transportation of it, all of the pieces of furniture, the cloth to be used, and try to tell me he is not meticulous in his planning. Well, such is the case with the home. And so notice when we talk about the home, we talk about its divine origin. We understand that there is a divine order to things. And so when we step outside of God's divine order, there's going to be problems. Well, as you think about what God has established, I also see that he has created government. He has created the kingdom in which you and I, baptized believers, are members. And so we have three institutions that God is particularly interested in: home, government, and church. And as it relates to the government, take a sidestep just for a minute and think back to a passage that Paul penned by inspiration in Romans 13. At the top of that chapter, he says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And then continuing on, Paul says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Okay? Now, if that is about government, then what could be said about the home? The same thing. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the divine ordinance of the home, resisteth the ordinance of God." I don't think there's anything wrong with expressing it that way. "And they that shall resist receive to themselves damnation." God has set in order a plan. Chris says in the chat box, "Adam and Eve understood the consequences of sin after Genesis 3. They probably had little desire to mess with God's plan for the home." Amen. You see, we've seen it down through the years. When you resist God's plans, then damnation follows. What did Nebuchadnezzar have to learn, for crying out loud, as Daniel records? He'd be sent out in the field to eat like an animal. And he would be humbled. And he would come to find out that God rules in the kingdoms of men. Daniel 4, verse 17, verse 25. And so think about it. When you look around today and you see these anarchists, you see these BLM members kill cops, slay pigs, all these kind of things that they're spewing. Well, they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Friends, the home is the oldest of all the institutions that God established here upon the face of the earth, and we should respect it as such. You know, after sin came, horrible things followed. God did not create disease. God did not create all these maladies. That's something that followed after sin entered into the world. And so when you think about it, when death and sin, all this disease, came into the world because of what Adam and Eve chose to do, guess what? The home still remained there for our comfort and there for our soothing. And that's the way it's always been. You know, the sin was cast out of the paradise of God. no sin can exist in that paradise. Forward yourselves to Luke 16, and you see the same thing. Forward yourself on into Revelation 20, 21, 22, you see the same thing. And you see that in the camp of the Israelites, don't you? Where was the uncleanness to exist in the camp of Israel? Outside the camp, right? Those that have defiled themselves by touching a dead body, outside the camp. Those that have become leprous, outside the camp. Bloody issues, etc., outside the camp. And so notice that within the camp of God, there is only purity and cleanness, and such has to be the case with the home. That which God has established must remain pure, must remain loving, must remain compassionate, because that's what God is. And so the home, as you think about what we've read this morning, just think about this. The home is, at the very least, a wonderful expression of God's compassion and his love for us. You think about so many verses through the Bible, like Nehemiah 9 and verse 17, "Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." You go back and do a concordance search there, and you'll run out of paper, because the Bible is full of passages that talk about his mercy, his graciousness, his long-suffering, his abundance in his goodness. And that's what we see in the home. God created the home because he cares so very much for us. He's interested in our happiness and in our well-being. You know, if you could just peel back the curtain for just a moment in time and look into the Garden of Eden, man, would the compassion overwhelm you? You better believe it would. Adam and Eve were made to be the first husband and the first wife, and so we see the plan that God set in place for the home, and that is one woman and one man for life. Well, the world disagrees with that, don't they? You think about those in Hollywood, they marry and divorce almost on a weekly basis, don't they? Well, God is interested in mankind's happiness, and the laws that he set in place are for our happiness. You know, the loving God that he is, he it's hard to express some of this sometimes. You think about the love of God, and it's beyond our comprehension sometimes, but you think about this idea that he wanted to supply this suitable person, this suitable mate for Adam. Helpmeet basically means one suitable to help. And as he was looking at the animal kingdom, notice what I guarantee you he did not see. It wasn't an elephant and a llama walking side by side. It wasn't a lizard and a rabbit side by side. They're not suitable, right? And so as they came by and each had a suitable mate, notice that God is going to make him a counterpart that is suitable, one that is not in competition, but one that is a crown. And so what we have is a suitable partner. Have you chosen a suitable partner? Have you helped your children to pick a suitable partner? You see, as parents in a home, we have that responsibility to help our children find suitable partners. That's what God would want us to do, right? But in our rebellion, as the creatures of choice that we are, so many times we make bad decisions, don't we? It happens all the time. Do you remember a guy named David? Do you know of a bad mate decision that he ever made? Well, certainly you do. He decided he would take another man's wife. Bad decision. Bad decision. What about Solomon? Did Solomon ever make any bad mate decisions? Well, you better believe he did. It's sad, really, because when you think back to the Song of Solomon, oh, the love that he expressed for the lady from Shulam. You read about her, about chapter 6 there. He dated her. That's like the first three chapters, his wooing her and dating her. And then as you look at chapters 3 to 5, he's married to her, right? Who do we marry but those that we date? Parents, be careful who your children date, because it is the date that leads to the marriage. Well, so many times in even biblical history, that's what's so good about the Bible. It doesn't just show perfectness and make me feel inadequate. It shows that people do make mistakes, but you can overcome these mistakes, like the mentions that we've seen before. David, Solomon, Samson. Did Samson ever made any bad mistakes? Ahab. Excuse me. Ahab. Was Jezebel a good choice? Well, we make bad mistakes sometimes, but we can overcome those mistakes. But the idea is to make the right decision the first time. And so God was interested in the fact that Adam was alone. And so from his rib, he chose to make a woman. She wasn't made out of his heel to be trampled on. Wasn't made out of his head so that she could rule over him, but out of his side to be equal with him. Made from a piece of the body that was under his arm to be protected and near his heart to be beloved of him. I love that particular quote. That's in Matthew Henry's commentary on Genesis. But it's read at weddings. It's read all the time. And it certainly reflects the idea that man should be indebted to God for his love in bringing a suitable helpmeet to him. You know, if you've lived long enough, you've seen individuals that have made bad decisions and the devastation that comes along with those bad decisions. Divorce follows, broken homes, separated children. What a horrible thing to think about. You know, God has a design for the home, right? God had a design for the ark. What was the ark supposed to do? Float. That's it. All it had to do was float. And so that's why some of these pictures that we see nowadays, they've got rudders and they've got sterns and masses. And I mean, they're built for sailing. That's not what God made the ark for. All it had to do was float. What about the tabernacle? The tabernacle was a place where God would meet with man. It's where his dwelling place would be. You see, there's a particular purpose for everything that he has created, and certainly the church is no different. But the home, as we're discussing this morning, there is a purpose and there is a design behind the home. Marriage, my friends, it's the closest earthly relationship that mankind can experience. It is, if it's done right, it is, boy, it's close to heaven. God, as our framer, our creator, he has given a role for each person in the home. He has designed the home to be a perfect place for mankind to dwell one with another. You know, in a marriage, there's several things that you got to have. One thing is maturity. maturity is something that has to be found in God's home. And we see that even throughout the Bible. Maturity is something that God expects. You know, when you read about divorce, when you see divorce, when you understand what divorce is, you know, divorce comes from immaturity, doesn't it? You know, it's all about me, me, me. She burned the toast. I like my toast. You know, it's all about me. And so a failure to mature in a marriage relationship is a sure sign of disaster. And we certainly would teach our kids that maturity is not required. But maturity is required. And another thing that you see is love. Parents have to be loving because the Creator is loving, right? Husbands have to love their wives. Read that in Ephesians 5, verses 25 and following. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, there is an agape love that we are to have one for another. Wives are to reciprocate that love, right? You go to Titus chapter 2, down about verse 3 or 4, and you see that particular verse recorded for us. And so we know that love is required as well as maturity. You know, we have the husband as a provider. There's a role that we play. Again, remember, God has a design for the home. Husbands are to provide for their homes. You know, in the word providence, we understand that God is the perfect provider. And he has provided this design that the husbands are to provide for their homes. Well, isn't it a precious thought to consider that God has well provided for his offspring, for man? You know, so many times, you know, maybe even around the holiday seasons, we are encouraged by the media outlets that we are a very uncontent people. We need bigger this and faster that and larger this and that. But it seems along the lines of 1 Timothy 6, beginning at about verse 6, that we find words like godliness with contentment is great gain. And so as the Father provides in the home, let's be content with that which is provided by him, because that's the way God has set it up. You know, when we constantly push Dad for bigger TVs and better, fancier shoes and faster cars. And what do? We push Dad to working 60, 70, 80 hours a week. He's not in the home anymore. And soon the home begins to fall apart. Let's be content with what Dad is providing. There's got to be a cleaving. Remember, we've read about that already. You know, if you've ever had the opportunity to see a husband and a wife that never cleaved to their mate, one that never fully left mom and dad, you see a troubling scene, don't you? Whenever things get too rough around the house, you know, the husband doesn't pick up his underwear off the floor, and so I'm going to go stay with my mama for a couple of days. Or she burnt my toast, and so I'm going to go stay with my mama and daddy for a couple of days. That's a wrong thing to do. We need to be working out our problems. That gets back to maturity, doesn't it? It gets back to love. But there is a cleaving that must take place. That is, a new household has been formed. And so the apron strings have now been cut. And we need to appreciate the plan that God has set up for us. There must be a cleaving. You know, Jesus thought that that was important because it was the case in Mark chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 19 that it is recorded that he preached the same thing as he quoted from the Genesis record. Paul would use it over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, And so as many times as it's recorded in our Holy Scriptures, we should sit up and take notice that a cleaving is absolutely necessary. Can't be running home to mom and dad. And mom and dad can't be running over to us. You see, a meddling parent can be just as dangerous for a home as a child that has failed to cleave and realize the responsibility that they have taken upon themselves. Cleaving is a bond. You know, we are one now. We are moving in the same direction. We have the same goals. We have the same aspirations. We have the same desires. That husband has a responsibility of helping his wife get to heaven. That wife has a responsibility of helping her husband get to heaven so that they, too, can live there for eternity together. There has to be in a home a respect, certainly according to God's law. You know, we have to understand our roles, and we have to respect the fact that God set us in these roles, right? And so what we see is the man has to respect where the woman is, and the woman has to respect where the man is. You look back and you see 1 Peter 3 in verse number 7 that we're instructed that the husbands are to dwell with the woman according to knowledge, right? Looking to the idea that she is the weaker vessel, not the lesser vessel, right? We're created equal. She's not to be trampled on. She's not to be talked down to, right? It's just the fact that she's not going to lift the same 400 pounds that you lift. She is the one, as we look back into 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, that was beguiled, the one that was deceived, 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 and 14. We have to understand who the woman is, as the woman has to understand who the husband is. And so there must be a respect for God's law. There must be a respect in the home for the place that God has placed us. The husband is the leader. Now, that's just the way God made it. And so that's the way that we are to live our lives. God's design. It's not Moses' design as he records this here. It's God's design. You and I both know that grandparents ain't got no business being parents, don't we? And why is that? Well, we spoil them, right? Well, that's God's design. Parents are to rear the children. Children are to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord by their parents. Fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath. Doesn't say grandfathers. Certainly could apply, couldn't it? But it says fathers. Fathers have a responsibility to lead in the home. Head of the wife, Ephesians 5, verse number 23. Now, that's not some verse that we use to beat our wives over the heads with. That's a leadership role. This is a responsibility that God has given us. What a beautiful thing that God has done for us in setting up the home. God has given us a pattern to follow. He has given us an example. He has shown us the good examples. He's shown us the bad examples. We know how it works out. We know that blessings come in marriages. Man, you could look back to verses like Psalm 127. And start there about verse number 3 and find that children are an heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is His reward. You know, we are blessed to have our children. Some of us have a lot. Some of us have a few. Some of us have one. And that's okay. God is in control. And God has given us that which we can be good stewards over. And so a heritage is, well, it's something that's inherited, isn't it? Well, looky there. Chip forgot to turn his phone off. Let me turn that off real quick. I apologize for that. That was very unprofessional, wasn't it? A heritage is that which children are. an heirloom, a possession. Well, God is blessing us in the home. We are in a home to follow His rules and replenish. That's a later discussion, I guess, as we go forth on Mornings for the Master. But notice, please, that this is why it was made man and woman. You see, procreation cannot happen with a man and a man or a woman. We don't even have to talk about that, do we? We understand that completely. But there is a design, and that is that children are to be made. The filling of the earth, as you would see even after the flood, fill the earth, replenish, I believe is the word there. The earth, right? This is the responsibility of the home, right? It's not the responsibility of the harlots. It's not the responsibility of the nightclubs. It's responsibility of the home, the one man and the one woman for life. God has a design for the home, and we should appreciate that which He has set in order. You know, I've got so many notes here. I hope I'm not bouncing around too awful bad. When you think about the love that a husband and a wife share, I go back and I think about the different words in the Greek. There is that agape love, right? Which is that unending love, that unmeasurable love, that love that God has shown to us, Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, in the giving of His Son while I was yet a sinner. There's that phileo love. You see it in the city of Philadelphia, remember? The city of brotherly love. That's what phileo is, brotherly love. Storge is one of those Greek words for love. It is a family love. Our brother Chris and his children and his wife, he has that storge love, and that's something that I won't be able to experience as it relates to his family, right? That's something that only his family can experience. That is storge. Then there is eros, that is that sexual love. And that's what the husband and wife are to share, along with storge, along with phileo, along with agape. So notice that within the bounds of marriage, we express and feel and experience all four levels of this love. It's the closest thing to heaven, friends, on earth, that you can experience if you do it according to the plan. You see, God has a plan, He has a design, and He has a will. His will is that you bond for life, create children, fill the earth with goodness, train them up in the way that they should go, right? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Make a Christian home. That is our responsibility. That's what's been placed on our shoulders. And that's what we see beginning here in even Genesis chapter 2 as we've closed it up today. God's ideal home. What a beautiful thing that God has created for us. God is interested in our happiness. God is interested in our comfort. God is interested in our purity. And when we step outside of those bonds, when we step outside of His will, we can only damage ourselves. Right? And so notice with me this morning the home, as we have talked about in Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. I hope that what we've mentioned this morning has been beneficial to you and your personal studies. I leave you with this one last quote. Our good brother Joe Gilmore, that was with us for a great time, he said, "Adam had met his superior in the Creator. He had met his inferior in the animals, but he was all alone." You know, God cares for you and me. He doesn't want us to be alone. And the thing that we need to be concerned with today is being in Christ. And so being in Christ is to never be alone again. Because when you're in Christ, boy, do you have family. All over the earth, you have family that is in Christ. And so never find yourself alone, but find yourself in Christ. We hope that that's your intent as you listen to Daily Mornings for the Master. And you better understand that that's the intent of the Gospel Radio Network, to make sure that people are in Christ. Tell somebody about the Gospel Radio Network today. And stay tuned as better programming continues to come along. We have fantastic programs coming your way today. I always look forward to Brother Pope Joy as he comes on at 11:30 to 12:30. In the Telstar Archives yesterday, I was in the hallway and I hollered out at Ryan. I said, "Hey, there's Brother Cates on the radio." What a blessing this TGRN is. I hope that you'll stay with us throughout the day and continue to be edified by this wonderful network. We love each one of you and thank you for joining us today. Godspeed.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.